Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. How many of you are ready for Coronageddon? Man, I went to Costco on, was it Friday, to pick up a couple of tri-tips. And so, you know, I was asked by my wife, just go see if they have some hand sanitizer. You know why? Because everywhere she's gone, it's all sold out. Like, you can't find it at Target, at Walmart, at the grocery store. Like, it is gone everywhere. And so I went to the back of Costco, you know, the buy-in-bulk superstore, and it was like a ghost town back there. Like, there wasn't a single roll of toilet paper, not a single paper towel roll. Like, there wasn't even a single bottle of water. It's crazy. So we looked online on Amazon just to see if we could get some sanitizer that way. And I kid you not, I saw a 12-pack for those 8-ounce bottles. You know what I'm talking about? Like, ladies, you know what I'm talking about, right? You throw those little bottles in your purses and stuff, right? So 12-pack of those little 8-ounce bottles on sale for the low price of $120 on Amazon right now. But it's understandable. And it's understandable the way that we're kind of responding to it, right? The more that we understand the gravity of the situation, the more people are cautious, right? You go out into public and you see people wearing the dust masks, trying not to get germs or, you know, to give germs. And then I went to a pastor's meeting on Thursday. And it's funny because we've already kind of in our society kind of gone from like the handshake to just dapping somebody up, right? Or doing the fist bump. But these guys, some of these guys took it up like next level. Because I went to go say hi to some of them and just already trying to navigate like double dutch. Like, how do I get in there? Do I like shake their hand? Do I fist bump? And I went to shake this one guy's hand. He's like, no, we're doing elbows, right? So we just started like elbowing people, and I just like it cracked me up because it just makes me think like we are there is such fear of infection that we're kind of losing all contact. Like, pretty soon we're gonna just kind of go from like handshake, dap, fist bump to just like forget that, you know, head nod, like, how you doing today kind of thing. Considering the weight of the matter, it's understandable the lengths that we've gone through to keep us from being contaminated or infected. But the sad truth of the matter is that there is an even deadlier disease that has been wreaking havoc in our world that dates back to Adam himself. I'm sure that you will all agree with me that we live at a crazy time in a crazy world where a lot of crazy things are taking place. But the origin of everything wrong with the world around us can be traced back first to the infection of sin. You could say that Adam is essentially patient zero. And from Adam, there has been this snowball effect of destruction and damage that sin has caused in unraveling the perfect world that God created. Now, this isn't a message of doom and gloom this morning, but a message of hope. But there is a requirement in order to be able to appreciate hope, a need for us to have a sober perspective. Much in the same way that a cancer patient needs to be able to understand the weight of their prognosis in order to fully appreciate the potential medicines that could bring them health. Right? Why would you care about a treatment if you didn't understand the condition that you're in? And so understanding the damage and the weight of sin in this world around us, it's important for us to understand it so that we can appreciate the hope that comes from Jesus. I know that there's a lot of nuance to the conversation, and the answers aren't always simple. But basically broken down to its barest bones, what this world needs is Jesus. However, I've even seen even believers dismiss this truth as naive thinking, that we need to respond specifically to these specific issues. that there's some real stuff going on that we need to hit head on. And to say that we need Jesus, well, that's not enough when you're combating racism or classism or immigration law, service to the poor, stance for marriage, rights for the unborn babies, the way that Raider fans are hated on. I know. I've heard. But the truth is, we do need Jesus. I agree, we do need actionable responses, but it is short-sighted to dismiss Jesus as not enough. Because last I checked, Jesus is more than enough. He is all that we need. He is everything that we need. Because when we have Jesus, everything else falls into place. When Jesus has his right place in our own hearts, in our own lives, as well as in the place in our society, then everything starts to fall into place the way that it's supposed to. It's like we're told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 by the Apostle John, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That is the spiritual demonic influences on the world and the culture around us as a result of sin. He says, you have overcome that because he who's in you is greater than he that's in the world. That term greater isn't just bigger or stronger, but it gives the idea of greater value. He's saying Jesus is greater, but he is better because he is all powerful, all knowing, ever present, the very definition of love and holiness. He is full of grace. He defines truth. He is the originator of everything good and perfect. You can't divide any aspects of his character because he's all of them all at the same time because he is God. In the same way that a real flawless diamond has far greater value than a cubic zirconia, we have God and nothing else compares. Why settle for table scraps when you can have some filet mignon, as the French like to call it? It is foolish to settle for anything less than the one true and living God. And so the title of our message this morning is Salty Lights. And here's why. Where Jesus is the cure for all that ails the world around us. As the followers of Jesus, God has called us to essentially be syringes that God has designated to inject himself into this world. Jesus is going to help us understand this truth as he calls us salt and light, and that's going to be the focus of our message this morning. Who God has called us to be, that the world can experience Jesus through us. It's less about what we do and more about who we are. So look at verse 13 with me of Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now this message that Jesus is giving here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is a message that we affectionately call the Sermon on the Mount. If you have been with us on Wednesday nights, you know that Jesus isn't delivering this message to the masses. This isn't to the crowds, but specifically to his disciples. Now, when I say disciples, I'm not just talking about the 12, but all those who considered themselves to be followers of Jesus. So there was probably somewhere in the range of 100 to 200 people there at this time. And they're standing before Jesus, and Jesus is saying, essentially, if you want to be my disciples, if you want to be my followers, then this is what that means. And so he gives the Sermon on the Mount, and it's less about, hey, this is all the stuff that you need to do. This is how you need to act. But it's more about defining who we are. And when Jesus tells us that we are salt and light, it is no different. Now, if you didn't know, if you're here for the first time and you haven't been with us for a while. This is my first Sunday as the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. And, thank you, L'chaim. I've been praying a lot about this particular message. Not that I don't pray before every message that I feel like, you know, God gives me, and when God gives me an opportunity to teach his word and to speak his word. But there was another level to it this week. Anytime there's transition, there's a sort of an expectation. Like, where do we go from here? What do we do now? Where are we going? Now, Pastor John has laid a foundation that we are a church that seeks Jesus, that studies his word, seeks to know his word, right? One of the things that you're going to hear a lot from me in building on the foundation that's laid for us is this idea of discipleship. What that means, that's a very big deal to me because I believe it is a very big deal to Jesus. The reason why is because, see, discipleship and the idea of being a disciple has been kind of misconstrued in our own church culture. Like, our church culture kind of sees who we are as Christians as kind of like Baskin Robbins, right? Like, there's 31 flavors of churchianity. And it just kind of depends on who you are and kind of where you're at, you know, in terms of your position as a Christian. Like, there are those that would say, yeah, I'm a Christian because I'm a seeker. I just go to church and I'm just kind of interested in it. But, like, if you were to ask me what my affiliation is, it's probably closely related to Christian. Then you would have others that would say, yeah, well, I'm a Christian in that, you know, that's kind of my default setting. My mom was a Christian. My dad was a Christian. My grandparents were Christian. Some, I grew up in the South, and then, like, you're born Christians there. Others would say, well, I'm a Christian because, you know, I go to church, and I go to church sometimes, like, kind of when I'm feeling it in the moment or whatever, and that's what makes me a Christian. Others saying, well, no, I'm a little bit more committed. Like, I'm a Christian because I go to this one church, and it's a good church, and, you know, it's got a pastor with a growing hairline, and like, you know, I just, like, I'm kind of, like, feeling it there. I feel like I belong there, and it's exciting there or whatever, and that's kind of what makes me a Christian. And then there's, like, dedicated church attenders. And then in our mind, we almost feel like discipleship is, like, on another level. That's, like, for the hyper-involved, the hyper-committed, those that are at everything, the ones that are kind of, like, all in. And there are just these varying degrees of Christianity and churchianity, and you know, discipleship is just another one of them. God in his word makes no delineation between Christian and disciple. It's one and the same thing. If you are a believer in Jesus, if you have given him your life, if you have put your trust and your faith in him, then you're a disciple. It's not about what you do. It is about who you are. God makes no distinction between Christian and disciple because it is one and the same thing. Now, how is that relevant to our message this morning? Well, I think it's important for us to understand really what a disciple is. Now, next week, we're going to talk a little bit more about what a disciple is in terms of its kind of origins and how it's applied. But for the sake of our message this morning, let's just sum it up this way. The best way to define a disciple is somebody that is a reflection of Jesus. Not inspired by Jesus, not just kind of infatuated with Jesus or encouraged by Jesus, but someone in pursuit to look exactly like Jesus, to talk as he talked, to walk as he walked, to do as he did, to reflect him in character. Now, does this mean that we need to, like, all grow our hair and grow out some beard? If so, then I'm in trouble in a whole lot of ways. Right? It's not about our physical appearance. It's not about what we project on the outside as much as the core of our character on the inside. Now, here's where it's interesting to me. Because Jesus, right here, as we heard, told his disciples, his followers, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And it's interesting that he says that to this group. Because, you know, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, it was in the first third of his ministry. In other words, there was still another 2.5 years until, or 2 to 2.5 years until he would eventually give his life as a sacrifice on the cross and rise again. So these disciples, in terms of, you know, where they're at in their discipleship, is still in their infant stages. And he's telling these beginners, these rookies, if you want to be a follower of me, then understand you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. When he says this, it's emphatic in the Greek. In the Greek, the way that it reads, it's probably better translated as, you are the only salt of the earth right now. You are the only light of the world right now. Not later. This isn't about what you're trying to be or what you're inspiring to be, but this is who you are right now. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world presently. Now, if you see this and you feel a little bit intimidated by it, you really shouldn't, because see, what Jesus is doing is he's establishing a precedent. No matter where you are in the stage of your discipleship, God has called us salt and light. See, discipleship and the process of discipleship is ongoing. None of us are perfect from day one. How many of you committed your life to Jesus and then had this thing on lock from the very beginning? None of us did, right? It's all a process. Think of it like a Polaroid. We got a millennial in here, I know, that's like, what's a Polaroid? Like, is that a related thing to like a hemorrhoid or a steroid? Or like, what is a Polaroid? You remember Polaroid cameras, right? You put in the little Polaroid cartridge. You take a picture. You wait for that Polaroid picture to come out. Now, when you first looked at that picture, did you get the clear image right away?
No.
What did you see? Like just this, like almost like a white blank picture, so that you started to do the shake thing, right? Like air was going to make it develop faster. You just shake it and be like, nope, not there yet. And you just keep shaking it and shaking it. Nope, 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 not there yet. And you just waited for it to fully develop. And you could start to see it. And you can almost see the process. It would be like this fuzzy image. And then progressively, it would get clearer and clearer and clearer. If a disciple is a reflection of Jesus, then our growth in discipleship is a progression. It's something that God is developing in us. It's like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. It's a progress that is accomplished in our life, that reflection of Jesus. But no matter where we're at in our development, Jesus says we are presently the salt of the earth and the light of the world. The message of Jesus at this point, again, is less about what we do and more about who we are. And this focus is about being who we are. Like you'll see as he talks about it, he's essentially saying, be who you are. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Be who you are. We live in a culture where we talk a lot about knowing yourself and knowing who you are and owning your truth, right? That's good for us. It's good and healthy for us to have some self-awareness, right? To know what we aren't and to know what we are. Not too long ago, I guess, well, actually, it was a little while ago. Years ago, I went to the Bass Pro Shop. I love the Bass Pro Shop. It's super cool. If you've ever been to the Bass Pro Shop in Ontario, it is like a city block enclosed, right? And it's just this like extra big superstore for outdoorsy types, like hunters, fishermen, hikers, campers, like anything outdoorsy, like they have it there at the Bass Pro Shop. Now, I'm not an outdoorsy guy, but I love going to the Bass Pro Shop. I grew up in the concrete jungle of Long Beach, right? Like, the forest scares me sometimes. But I'm still kind of fascinated by the stuff. And I went over to this one, like, rack where they have all these guns, right? Like, I'm no hunter. The closest I ever came to being a hunter was Duck Hunt on the original Nintendo. But I was kind of messing around with this gun, and then I was done messing around with it, so I put it back on this rack, and it was kind of like this elevated rack. And I turned to walk away, and then I felt, bam, right there in the back of my head. I must not have said it right, and the gun started to fall and nailed me right in the back of the dome. Right, fell to the floor. I was super embarrassed by it. But you know, shortly after I put it back, I noticed that there was a worker there at the Bass Pro Shop starting to follow me around. Like, you should have seen them get extra nervous when I got over to the crossbow. They knew what I knew. I'm not a hunter. I don't know what I'm doing with this stuff. It's good for me to know that I'm limited in my outdoorsiness. But I also know who I am. I'm a husband. And no matter if I got this on lock or not, it doesn't change the fact that I am a husband and I need to be who I am. I'm a dad. Whether I have this all figured out or not, and I don't, it doesn't change the fact that I'm a dad and I need to be who I am. I have given my life to Jesus. I am his son. I belong to him. I am a Christian. I am a dedicated follower of Jesus. Therefore, I am a disciple, and I need to be who I am, living progressively to reflect Jesus, to develop clearer and clearer and reflect the image of Jesus in my life by all that I am, not just by my outward actions, but in everything that I am. And that's the heart of the message of Jesus, as you see in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." He's like, if salt is not salt, then what's its point? Right? Salt needs to be what it is, salt, so that it carries its value. In the culture that Jesus is speaking to at this time, salt carried more weight than it does now. Not in terms of its heaviness, but in terms of its value. It was thought at that time that salt was a resource more valuable than anything else, with the exception of the sun. Soldiers in Rome were sometimes paid in salt. That's kind of where the phrase was inspired, worth their weight in salt. Because salt was such a valuable commodity, sharing salt with another person spoke of intimacy. That even if you were having dinner with someone that would consider you an enemy and you offered them your salt, they would treat you as a trusted friend. Salt was super important in this culture at that time. And what Jesus would have us understand this morning is our value. Our value to the culture around us, to the culture that we live in. Now, the two primary functions of salt at this time was use as a preservative and use in, like we have it today, right? Adding flavor. Now, how are we the salt of the earth in terms of a preservative? It's healthy for us to understand that the decay of our society is not fall at the feet of a certain group of people. Society around us isn't in a state of decay because of Republicans. But it's also not in a state of decay because of Democrats. Our society isn't in a state of decay because of the iPhone. It's all because of country music. Just kidding. Mostly. But sin is at the root of the decay of the world around us, because the Bible tells us, right, the wages of sin is death. Paul tells us, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And if he sows to his flesh, he will of his flesh reap corruption, decay. Right? That's what sin does. So how are we a preservative? We are a preservative in the sense that we show people who Jesus is and the life that they can have in Jesus while we exist in a lost world in decay because of sin. Now let's understand what this does and does not mean. Sometimes I feel like we as Christians, as a church culture, feel like, well, what it means to be the salt of the earth is that we need to make our stand for holy and moral issues. Like we need to make our stand against, you know, the desecration of marriage. We need to fight for the life of the unborn. We need to stand up and tell the world where they go wrong and where the Bible goes right. Sort of. Like, it's good for us to stand for truth, 100%, but we need to be consistent in this. Not just in what we say we believe, but in who we are. If we're going to be salt, we need to really be salt. We need to really be a preservative all the way through. If we're going to say that we're pro-life, fighting for the life of the unborn babies, then we need to fight for the poor and the needy too. The marginalized. The dismissed. The homeless. Those that are prejudiced against. Like if we're going to say that we're fighting for life, we need to fight for life all the way through and be consistent with it. And it's not just about making a better existence this side of eternity, because we need to fight for life on the other side too. Everybody exists for eternity. It's just a matter of destination. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if we are going to say that we are the salt of the earth, standing up for all the things that God is and all the things that God tells us is truth, then it needs to be consistent. And not just what we say that we believe, but actually how we live. Caring for people. Loving on people. We say that God has called us to love our neighbor as ourself, to love each other the way that he loves us. And we see a brother and church, and we're like, hey, what's happening? We're family. And then you see somebody that lives an alternative lifestyle or a way that's different, right? Or maybe even contrary to the Bible, and we treat them like, head nod, you got the coronavirus, right? Is that consistent? Is that love? Is that Jesus? Is that what we see in the Gospels, when we look at Jesus and see the heart of Jesus? Did he teach truth? Absolutely. Everything Jesus said is true. He's God. He can't tell anything but the truth. But the same God that taught us truth, helps us to understand right and wrong and how God thinks and believes, also taught us to love and showed us how to love. He healed the sick. He cleansed the leper. He saved us as sinners. Right? He hung out with the tax collectors and the outcasts of society. He showed us what it means to be salt, what it means to be a preservative, what it means to fight for life in a decaying world. That's what it means to be salt. I think sometimes we say that we're like fighting for Jesus, but we do it in such a way that looks nothing like him. When I was 14, I was given an opportunity to go on a missions trip at Southeast Asia. And we spent some time in Singapore and Indonesia. And I remember we got to Bali. And one of the things that we did is we would walk around the area where we were doing some ministry in like this like big kind of prayer march kind of thing. We would walk around together as a group, just praying over the area, praying for all the things that we, you know, wanted to see God do, or what, you know, just kind of living out the things that God wanted to accomplish while we were there. And we got into this section that was kind of like a marketplace, and there were all these shops. And outside these shops, like 90% of them had this like little leaf-like bowl with a stick of incense. And sometimes it had food, sometimes it had some other stuff in it. But what it was an offering to the Hindu gods. And I am ashamed to say that I was among our group that would walk around and saw these little sacrifices and thought, We're soldiers for Jesus. We need to stomp on these idols. And we started crushing these little sacrifices under our feet while we were praying and while we were singing. And we were doing it in the most gleeful way, right? Thinking we are doing something good for Jesus. We are making our stand. We're attacking the enemy. You think the people in those shops saw Jesus in us? Saying we are standing for Jesus didn't mean that we were actually living like Jesus. All they saw was a bunch of punk kids desecrating something that was meaningful to them. The best way we could have shown them Jesus is by honoring them a little bit, by loving on them, by talking to them, by giving them truth, but doing it inspired by love, not aggression, right? To be a reflection of the truth that we said that we were standing for, that's what it means to be salt. It's not just what we do or how we function, but who we are. And if we stop being like Jesus, which is what a disciple is, then we're going to lose our effectiveness, and then what good are we? Be salt by being Jesus. And then Jesus continues by saying in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Interesting that Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." You, disciple, wherever you are in your development, you are presently the only light of the world, according to Jesus. That's the way it reads in its original language. And it's interesting that he should say that when he said in John chapter 8, verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And then in John chapter 9, verse 5, he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." So is Jesus the light of the world, or are we? The answer, yes. As the moon doesn't generate its own light, but still gives us light, it is a reflection of the sun. So we do not inherently generate our own light, but we reflect the light of the sun. Sometimes we kind of over-spiritualize things a little bit. And we think, well, what is light? And what does light mean? And what does it mean that we're light? And what does it mean that we're light into the culture? And sometimes we'll extrapolate that a little bit. And we'll say, well, you know, light exposes things. So it's our job to expose what's in the world. And light leads the way. So it's our job to lead the way. And sure, there might be some application there. But Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So let's keep it extra simple. What does it mean to be the light of the world? It means to be like Jesus. Much like salt, same thing. Be who you are, a disciple, follower of Jesus, a reflection of Jesus. Be who you are. And as Jesus is the light, so are we. Now, what does that mean? Well, anything that's about Jesus is light. He is truth. He speaks truth. So if what we say and do is in agreement with him, that's light. If it's in opposition to him, that's darkness. It's plain and simple. If he defines light, then he defines everything about light. And then he also helps us understand what darkness is because it's in contrast to him. And we are called to live in a synchronized relationship with Jesus and be consistent with him. Here's the thing that's interesting. Jesus says this, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And that's true, right? Like, we live in a city, so we understand this better than most. We live in the greater Los Angeles area and then here in Strong Beach. Now, we live in a city and there's a lot of light, and we understand that truth because when we go outside at night, we look up into the stars, we might catch a few, right? You go up to look in the stars when you're in the city, it's like looking for the star. Like, oh, wait, I think I see a shooting star. Nope. That's some planes going into LAX, and there's some more after that. Because a city generates light. And Jesus said, a city that's set on a hill, like, you can't hide that. Now, why would Jesus say that? Because he helps us to understand that sometimes we try to hide it. We try to hide Jesus for whatever reason. Like, maybe it's a fear of getting people all super fired up. Like, we live in a culture where people get extra sensitive. They're, like, extra salty, and almost anything can set them off. Hey, good morning. What do you mean, good morning? Good morning to you, right? Like, hey, I haven't seen you in a while. Are you judging me because I haven't been around? Like, hold on. I'm just trying to, like, just say it's good to see you, you know? And sometimes we're so afraid that Jesus is going to be offensive that we just try to keep him on the low. But why would we? Well, Jesus is offensive. Everybody's going to be offended at something. If we're going to be offensive, maybe be offensive for truth, but to do it in such a way that reflects God's love and his grace. You know, the Apostle John said that Jesus is full of grace and he's full of truth. It's both, not either or, it's both. And it's okay. It's okay to let Jesus shine through you. It's okay to stand for Jesus for sure, but it's okay to live like Jesus even if people get fired up about it. But we have a tendency to kind of shy away from it for one reason or another. And then we'll almost explain it away. Well, what I believe is, or what my religion teaches me, but this isn't about religion. It's not about my worldview. This isn't about philosophy. It's about the truth of who God is. And if we see a lost and dying world in need of Jesus, why would we keep Jesus from them? Sometimes the only way they're going to know Jesus is by the way that we live, by who we are, by the content of our character. Don't hide Jesus, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. How many of you go home, turn on some lights, and then quickly put a drape over it or, you know, a bedsheet over it to try and hide the light that you just turned on, right? It's not the purpose, and the purpose of light is to be light, and the purpose of us as light is to be a reflection of Jesus. For those of you that don't know, I am a Laker fan. Most of you, I'm sure, knew that. Maybe one or two of you did not. I am a Laker fan. There's a lot of things to love about being a Laker fan. For one, we're back in the playoffs after 7 years. Can I get an amen? Oh, okay. But aside from our 16 championships, the best part of being a Laker fan, and most Laker fans will tell you, is that we're usually on the, like, plus side of greatness, right? You think of, like, all the greats that have played in a Laker uniform. It's amazing. And I've been a Laker fan my whole life. It was easy for me to be a Laker fan in the 80s during Showtime, Kareem and Magic. But I was also a Laker fan in the hard 90s, where the best we had to offer was Cedric Ceballos and Nick Van Exel, which Nick Van Exel, that dude could play. And Eddie Jones, I remember all that. But I was a Laker fan during the rough patches, the recent one that we've had, as much as I ever was in the Kobe Shaq and Kobe Powell and Kobe eras. And even now with Anthony Davis and LeBron James, it feels like we're always on the plus side of greatness, and it makes it easy to be a Laker fan. Is there anything or anyone greater than Jesus? In terms of everything about him? Let him shine. Let him shine in you, his disciple. That's what it says in verse 16. Let your light so shine. Let it, allow it to happen. So shine in such a way that they see your good works, who you are as a reflection of Jesus, that they would glorify your Father in heaven. That's interesting that he says that. That they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why? Because he's saying when you let Jesus reflect out of your life, it automatically connects to him. It connects to God. They see you and it reminds them of God. As a dad, there's something cool about seeing myself in my children. But there's also something freaky about seeing myself in the life of my children. Like, I go from, aw, they're just like me, to, aw, they're just like me. You know, to, oh, you got that from your mother, you know? Which is always a good thing, by the way. Jesus is saying, when you let him radiate through you as his disciple, they say, I see your dad in you. That's what it means to glorify him. It's not just about worship. The word glorify essentially means to see as it is. It allows people to see God for who he is. Real and genuine and authentic. And that's how we, as Calvary Chapel North Long Beach, let alone we as the culture of Christianity, that's how we make a difference. That's how we make an impact. That's how we build on who we are. Right? That we embrace the understanding that we are disciples, that we are meant to be reflections of Jesus in everything. And so we take that home. Are you the salt in your home? Are you preserving your home? Are they seeing Jesus in you at home, hearing Jesus at home, experiencing Jesus at home through you? Because you are, as a disciple, the salt of the earth at home, but at work too. It's not like an on and off switch in our discipleship. We don't clock in and clock out. So it's at home, it's at work, it's with our homies, it's like it's out with friends, it's, well, it's what homies are, but you mean what I know. Like, it's everywhere. It's here. It's at all times. It's everywhere. We are the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're meant to be a reflection of Jesus everywhere. It's consistent. Now, if you're like, well, Brandon, I'm behind the eight ball. That's not me. Let me say this to you this morning. We're being developed. And if you feel like that hasn't been you in defining your life up until this moment, well, treat it like the Apostle Paul said, or just as the Apostle Paul said, forgetting those things that were behind, I'm reaching forward. You can't change the past. Stop trying to, like, do so, or don't let it hinder your future. If you've struggled with this concept of being salt and light in your world right now, well, what about right now? What about later today, and what about tomorrow? Be who you are, a disciple reflecting of Jesus, a salt into your culture, into your world, into your sphere of influence, in this place, in our community. Not just in terms of what we do, but who we are in our character, in our consistency. Be a light of the world. Allow people to see God in you so much that they have to see him. That's when being contagious is a good thing. That's when influence is a good thing. You might feel like you are just you. Well, this is, I pray, a way for you to see your value, and I will close with this. You mean something. Without you, we're less salty. Without you, there's a dimmer light. You mean something. You might feel like, well, Brandon, I mean, you're a pastor or whatever. I'm just me. Yeah, and that's important. God didn't call me to your life. God called you. God didn't call Billy Graham to your life. He called you. He made you to be the one in your family. He made you to be the one in your workplace. He made you to be the one in your with your friends. He made you to be the one in your community. He made you to be the one in your culture. You mean something. You are salt and you are light, and I pray that this helps you understand the importance and the value that you hold in the eyes of God. You are a limited edition number one in a series of one, and you are meant for the world that God placed you in. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a disciple of Jesus. So let's be who we are. Father, we thank you for this truth that we have, and I pray, God, that you would inspire us to such a degree that we're motivated to live out what you've called us to be, and that it would be more than just this moment, but it would carry out every single day from now through eternity, that we would all understand fully and more completely what it means to be your disciples, that we would truly be your followers, and that we would be a reflection of you in everything that we are, that we would develop more and more into the image of you, Lord Jesus. Help us to understand what it means to be salt, to be consistent, to fight for life, to serve and to love, to preserve the world and the people in the world around us. Help us to understand what it means to be a light that reflects you, that they would see you and know you. God, help us to be everything that you have designed your disciples to be. That you would look at our life and how we live before you and say, well done. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. I just want to say, for emphasis' sake, please don't hear some of these things and be challenged by it to such a degree that you feel defeated. We do not come from a place of defeat, but a place of victory. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He already won victory for us. This is just a process. It's a process for growth. And we're meant to do this side by side. So let's do this together. Be salt and light. God bless you. Amen.